Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, as a church family. God, we pray for your provision for us and that you would just continue to bless and provide in that area. We thank you so much for what you did here yesterday and last night. Just a powerful time and you pouring out your Spirit. And Lord, we also just want to pray for the many in our church family who are out of work. We pray, God, that you would provide, even this week, Lord, work for them. We pray, God, for those that are sick, that you would touch them and heal them. And we pray, God, for those that are just struggling, that today you would just meet them in a special way. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who hears and answers prayer, and we bring our hearts before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Today we come to our final study in the book of Acts. Now, we began this study in the book of Acts on January 3rd of 2010, and we are going to complete our study in the book of Acts today, February 20th, 2011. And it is always a good feeling to complete a book. I don't know about you, but there's just a sense of like, yes, I love that. And we got a couple of things that we're going to be doing in the next couple of weeks, but what's really on my heart to the next book that we're going to dive into, super excited about this, is the book of Hebrews, and that'll be happening in a couple of weeks. Also, we are not going to start Saturday night next Saturday. That's still a couple of weeks off. We're waiting for some things to come together on that as well. But if you were with us when we started this study in the book of Acts, how many of you were with us last January? You've been through this study with us, okay? Most of you. When we studied this study, you remember that we entitled the series, The Revolution. And we did so because we noted that Webster defines a revolution as a sudden, radical, and pervasive change in society. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. That the book of Acts chronicles a group of men and women who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not leave their world the way that they found it. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, we are told of these people that they turned their world upside down. Actually, we might say that they turned it right side up. Because of sin, the world was upside down. But they made a radical mark on their world. And they were ordinary people, just like you and me. Ordinary people who, under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, did extraordinary things. And we noted there in that very first study that what we saw, or what we see here in the book of Acts, was the beginning of a movement that continues to this very day. Well, this is the final study in our series, but this is not the end of the story. In fact, we could say that this is the end, really, of the beginning. And we noted last week, or we left Paul on a ship headed to Rome after being shipwrecked on the island called Malta. And Paul and the crew and the prisoners who were with him stayed there for 3 months, waiting for winter to pass. But now we're going to see that Paul arrives in Rome. Let's pick it up in verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. And from there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Let's pause there for a moment, because here we see a wonderful note that there in Puteoli, Paul finds or was met by Christians. And what's interesting is that, as best as we can tell, this was about AD 60. And Paul had never been to Italy before, nor, to our knowledge, had any of the other apostles. And yet there we find Christians in many of the cities in Italy, as well as in Rome itself, which is a great testimony to the power and the spread of the gospel. And I love this, that it wasn't the mark of like, oh, Peter went down there and did this great thing. But obviously somebody had gone down there, some believers had gone, and the gospel had spread and people had gotten saved or had become to Christ. Verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Thriens. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. So here we see that Julius, the Roman commander who was in charge of Paul, that Julius and his party took the famous Appian Way and traveled 120 miles from Puteoli to Rome. And when Paul gets there, the believers come out to greet him, and this is a great comfort to his heart. Because as he approached the city, evidently there was a sense of fear and trepidation that was in his heart. And that was understandable because he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if this was going to be the end. He didn't know what lied in store for him. And he must have been very, very uncertain as to whether or not he would ever be free again. But his heart is encouraged at the sight of these brethren that are coming out to meet him. Paul was radically encouraged by other believers. And this is a great reminder for us of the importance of being a part of a church body. The importance of being a part of a church family. It's a great example to us of the role that other believers play in our lives to encourage us. Because here's the thing. When we're struggling, when we're going through difficulties, our natural tendency is to isolate ourselves. Our natural tendency is to retreat. Our natural tendency is to say, man, I'm struggling, you know, I don't want to be around the body, or I don't deserve to be around the body. And the enemy loves to get into our head in that type of way. But in reality, and listen close to this, this is a little simple truth that I learned a long time ago that I have found to be just so incredible, is that when you least want to be here, when you least want to be at home fellowship, or when you least want to be at men's Bible study or women's Bible study or whatever it might be, when you least want to be there is probably when you need to be there the most, because God has something for you. I discovered this last night. Great day yesterday here at the Young Men's Conference, and God just was working in a powerful way and pouring out His Spirit, and all the speakers were great, and Miles McPherson started it off and gave an invitation for guys to come and really commit their hearts to the Lord, and about 30 or 40 young guys came here and lined the front, and it was just a glorious, glorious day. And I went home late in the afternoon, and I got home and discovered that when I got there, I got some bad news. And my natural reaction was, I don't want to go tonight. I don't want to go here, Jeremy. You know what? I'm going to just throw on my pajamas. I'm going to crawl into bed, and I'm just going to kind of isolate. That was my natural tendency. But I grabbed my wife, and I grabbed my daughter, Amanda, and we came. And I was so incredibly blessed. Jeremy was amazing in just the way that he ministered as he shared. And on top of that, I saw two young guys. They're not so young anymore, but they were in my youth group 20 years ago. They live up in Orange County now. They had come down for the concert, and they're here with their wives and their little kids, and they're on fire for Jesus. And my heart was just so encouraged by that, so charged. And I went home and I was like, thank you, Lord, so much for that time. And that happens so often. I can't tell you how many times on a Wednesday night that I come out and I'm like just tired and I'm thinking, you know, gosh, I just want to I'm going to stay home tonight. But then I think, I can't do that. I'm the pastor. But then I think, but Jason's teaching now, so maybe I could pull that off, you know, kind of a thing. But I get here, and God moves, and He works, and He touches my heart. And oftentimes, as much as I love Jason, it's not anything that Jason said, but it's something that that's one of you. Just in interacting and talking and you sharing about something that God's doing in your life, and it encourages my heart. We need each other. And Paul was experiencing that here in this moment. And when he arrives there in Rome, he can see that God's hand was upon him. Because they totally set him up. They say, you know what, we're not going to put you in the dungeon. We're going to give you kind of this house, and you're going to be under house arrest, and you can have visitors. And that's what happens. And Paul's there, and visitors are coming. And the whole time he's there, though, he is chained to a guard, or a guard is set to watch him. And so what does Paul do? 6 hours a day, 6-hour shifts. So he probably has, you mathematicians, what is that? 4 different guards in a 24-hour period that are guarding him. What does Paul do? He's preaching the gospel. They're watching Paul pray. They're watching him interact with people. He's preaching. He's sharing. And this is the result of that in Philippians 4:2 that we're told, all the saints salute you, especially those that are of Caesar's households. Isn't that great? How did there become believers in Caesar's household or amongst his guards? Paul shared the gospel with them. And people were getting touched. It's a great example of that verse in Romans 8, verse 28, that we know all things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Well, in verses 17 through 24, we have Paul's introduction and message to the Jewish community in Rome. We pick it up, verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I have had anything of which to accuse my nation. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm here on a judicial matter. I'm not here at all to condemn Israel. But then he says this, verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Because of the hope of Israel, he says. That's what this is all about. Now, that was a phrase that directly referenced or was related to the coming of the Messiah. And that was the issue. That was what all the turmoil surrounding Paul was all about, because Paul was saying, the Messiah has come, and I know him. It's Jesus, and you need to know him too. And 2,000 years later in Israel, that is still the dividing issue. Who is the Messiah? Some Jews in Israel believe, like Paul, that Jesus is the Messiah. That it's Yeshua. He's the Messiah. But many in Israel are still waiting for Messiah to come. They think, no, it wasn't Jesus. No. And you ask them, they'll say, how will you recognize the Messiah? And Orthodox Jews will answer, he's the one that will help us rebuild our temple. And that's why, according to Daniel chapter 9, that a lot of the Jews are going to embrace the Antichrist, because he is going to help them rebuild their temple. But that's the dividing issue in Israel today, as it was in Israel in Paul's day. Well, then Paul says in verse 21, they said to him, well, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any brethren who have come reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect of Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. We haven't heard about you, Paul, but we've heard about Christianity, and what we've heard hasn't been good. Verse 23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. Now, I find it's rather revealing that these Jews in Rome hadn't heard about Paul. But think about it. They didn't have email. They didn't have Facebook. You know, they didn't have a letter system like we have today. They didn't have FedEx. They didn't have any of that. They had to send, you know, their letters. Usually it would go on a ship and it would go ahead of time and it would go through a merchant or someone. And I think it's very interesting. It's quite possible that the letter indicting Paul might have been on the ship that Paul was on that went down. And I find that so ironic. That Paul gets to Rome and he gets to share with these Jews there without prejudice or with them really having no idea about who he is or what he has done. And he's going to share his heart with them and they're open. They listen to him all day long. We pick it up, verse 23. He explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So starting with the Pentateuch, and going all the way through the Old Testament, Paul is going to talk with these guys and explain the kingdom of God as it relates to Jesus Christ. This is a study I would have loved an MP3 of. It would have been great. To see Paul walk through that. And no doubt, as he was sharing with them, he took them to Genesis 22. No doubt, he took them there where he began to talk about Abraham taking his only son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him before the Lord. And as they're walking up that hill, Isaac, who is 33 years of age, does that ring a bell to you? And they're walking up that mountain, and Isaac is carrying the wood. And he's carrying the instruments to make fire. And he says, Dad, we've got the wood and we've got the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And Abraham speaks prophetically when he says to his son, God will provide himself a lamb. And I want you to note, check it out, look it up. Abraham doesn't say God will provide for himself or a lamb for himself. He says, no. God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, he's saying, God, he's going to be the lamb. And you know the story. God doesn't have Abraham go through with that. And there's a ram that's in the thicket that's sacrificed. So it's a beautiful picture because 1,000 years later, whatever it was, Jesus was crucified on that very mountain, Mount Moriah. It's radical. I'm sure that Paul took them as he's going through to Exodus chapter 12. Where there we see at the Passover when the children of Israel are finally, it's the last plague, the angel of death is going to pass over Egypt, and only the houses, the Jewish houses that have their homes marked by the blood of a lamb that has been slain, and the blood is put on the doorpost of the house in the shape of a cross. I'm sure he painted that picture that Jesus was the final Passover lamb. I'm sure that he probably took them to Psalm 22, where we have the death by crucifixion described before it was even invented by the Persians and perfected by the Romans. It's radical. It's amazing. And he shares there, the psalmist shares in Psalm 22, the very words that Jesus echoed, that he yelled out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure he probably reminded them of Micah chapter 5, which prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Or Daniel chapter 9, that pinpointed the very day that the Messiah would ride into the city of Jerusalem. from the decree that went forth from Artaxerxes. That would be 173,880 days, which takes you, decree gets set forth on March 14th, 445 BC, and you go 173,880 days, and it takes you to when? April 6th, AD 32, the day that Jesus rides in on for his triumphal entry. I'm sure Paul is breaking this down. He talked all day with them, and they listened. All day. So give me a break if after 45 minutes, you know, you're getting a little uneasy. We're going all day today, you know? No, just kidding. I'm sure that he probably took him to Zechariah chapter 11, where it prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, which would be cast on the floor of the temple and then used to buy a potter's field, which is exactly what happened with Judas. Guys, it's amazing. From morning until night, Paul showed how the entire Old Testament pictured to and pointed to and prophesied about Jesus Christ. Over 300 prophecies that he could have pointed to that were fulfilled by Jesus. Now, most of you have heard this before, but for the few of you that haven't, what are the chances that 300 plus prophecies given concerning the Messiah would be fulfilled by one man? Well, that's 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. Or, to see it as a number, it's a one with a whole lot of zeros behind it or after it. Think of it this way. Suppose the entire state of California was covered with acorns 3 feet deep, and one of those acorns was painted fluorescent green. And then we took a squirrel up into an airplane or a helicopter because we didn't want to drop him from too high. So we took him up in a helicopter and we flew from one end of the state to the other. I mean, we're at Redding and we're at San Diego and we're at Fresno and we're going, oh, we don't want to drop him there. That'd be mean. But, you know, we're going all around, you know, California, and then finally we decide, okay, let's drop him out, and we let the little guy loose, and he starts running around throughout all of California, and then he reaches down after he gets tired, now he's hungry, and he somehow finds that fluorescent green acorn. The chances of him doing that would be 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. That's how impossible it was that one man could fulfill over 300 of these prophecies concerning the Messiah. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Prophecies that predicted how he would be born, how he would live, how he would die, where he would live, and that he would rise again from the dead. Listen, it takes more faith not to believe Jesus is the Messiah than to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It takes more faith not to believe that. But I want you to notice what verse 24 says again. It says, "And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not." Some believed and some didn't. That's still the way it is, isn't it? You and I share, and some believe, and some don't. In fact, the Bible tells us this, that some will believe, but many won't. That's why it says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people that are on that broad road leading to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. So precious saints, don't get discouraged when you share with that loved one or that coworker and they don't receive the message. Don't get discouraged. Keep praying for them and keep sharing, because some believe. Some will believe. You know, it's interesting concerning Israel, because in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But it's interesting because he says it's not because they don't have the knowledge. That's not the problem. It's not that they're ignorant. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because, he says, you have rejected knowledge. Some know the truth but choose to reject it. They turn a deaf ear. Which makes what Paul is going to say next to this group of people very, very sobering. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. He's going to quote from Isaiah 6. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their hearts are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. What did he mean by that? That's what they were disputing. What was he talking about? God's saying, you wouldn't listen, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles. They'll hear. They'll listen. That's exactly what God did. And that's why a lot of us here, we're saved. But God is never done. He hasn't given up. Romans 11 makes this very clear. He hasn't given up on the Jews. His desire is for all men to be saved. But do you see the heart of God? I want you to catch this. I really want you to catch this today before we leave here this morning. Something I think profound in this verse quoted from Isaiah, because in it we see the heart of the Lord. God is saying, look, I wanted to draw you in. I wanted to heal you. And that's always God's heart. You come here today in different states, in different places, in your walk with God, and God's heart is, I want to draw you in. I want to work in your life. I want to heal you. I want to do a work in you if you're just willing and if you will let me. That's the heart of God. But then he says, that was my heart, but you wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen. And he says, the heart of this people has grown dull. And it's interesting that that idea is repeated four times in the Bible. The first is in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, which Paul is quoting here. And then we see Jesus quoting this passage in talking to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. He says, you know what Isaiah was talking about? You guys, your hearts have grown dull and your heart of hearing. And then Paul quotes it here. And then we see the idea again in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, where the writer of Hebrews, listen, is talking to believers. And he says about them, your hearts have grown dull, which is an interesting thing to consider. That even as believers, our hearts can become dull to the things of the Lord. And I want you to notice in verse 27 that he says, it's grown dull. And in Hebrews chapter 5, he says that they have become, he says, you have become dull of hearing. In other words, this is a progression, folks, or a digression, I guess we could say. That in other words, somebody isn't like on fire for Jesus one day, and then the next day, they're dull of hearing. And their heart has grown dull. It always happens and starts as a gradual decline. And being dull of hearing is not a problem with the ears, but it's a problem with the heart. It's when you aren't interested in what God has to say to you anymore. Dullness speaks of being sluggish and lazy and apathetic and complacent. And it's a complacency that prevents a spiritual development. Now contrast that picture by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they will be filled. Man, the person who's hungering, Jesus says, man, you are going to be satisfied. You're going to be filled. But this is the opposite of that. It's where the hunger is gone. It describes a person whose appetite for the Word has been replaced by a desire for other things. It's when the fire that once burned bright in a life is become or has become a dim flicker. It's when the zeal and the excitement that once characterized their desire for God and His Word and the things of the kingdom is gone, replaced by a sense of duty, routine, and even boredom. So what causes the heart to grow dull? Well, I want us to consider this morning a few insights from Scripture. First of all, I think one of the things that can cause our heart to become dull is spiritual pride. And we see a great picture of this in Revelation chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea. They were a church that Jesus went to visit, and they said of themselves, "Man, we've really got it together. We are rich. We're happening. We're mature. We've really, really got it together, man. Everything is happening." And Jesus' perception of them was entirely different. He said, "You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked." Quite a difference, huh? They're like, "Man, we're clothed, we're rich, we're happening. Check us out." And Jesus is like, "No. You're poor, miserable, blind, and naked." And they were so blinded to their spiritual condition that they had no idea that Jesus was on the outside of the church knocking, wanting to get in, saying, "Hey, if you would just let me in, I'll come in and we can have fellowship again together." But they were so blinded, they had no idea that He was on the outside. But that is a great reminder to us, though. Jesus on the outside, even when we're in that place, is saying, "Look, I still love you. I still desire a relationship with you. I still want to work in your life, but you've got to let me in. You've got to see your condition." But then there was a warning, because He says there about them, He says, "You know, I wish that you were hot or you were cold. This morning, I've got hot tea." It's actually not that hot anymore, but it was. "And I love iced tea. But man, when it's lukewarm, oh, that's nasty." And that's what Jesus says. "I wish you were hot or you were cold, but because you're lukewarm, you're nasty. And I just want to vomit you out of my mouth." That's the literal. What spew is the King James, but literally it's vomit. Just, "But I love you if you'll open the door and let me in. But man, if you don't, we're talking, you know." Spiritual pride, putting them in that place. Another thing that affects us and can cause our heart to become dull is the cares of the world. We see this in the parable of the sower. The seed that is sown amongst the thorns. It says it went down, it took root, and it sprouted, but the thorns choked out the word. So that the work that God wanted to do couldn't happen. And Jesus identified and said, the thorns are the pursuit of riches and the cares, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life. And sometimes we get so distracted that it dulls our spiritual senses. The third thing that can cause us to become dull is a lack of exercise. That was the problem with the believers in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 5, he says, "By now, you guys should be teachers. You should be teaching somebody, but I got to keep going back and going over the basics with you, the elementary things with you, and you have become dull of hearing." There was a lack of exercise, of applying what they knew. That's why James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We understand this physically, don't we? If you always eat, never exercise, what happens? You become lethargic. Our Thanksgiving Day tradition for years has been after the meal, after we let it settle a little bit, and before dessert, we go out into our cul-de-sac and we play basketball. And some of you remember the Williams sisters, Jamie and Charity. They kind of became adopted by us, and Jamie lived at our house for a while, and Charity got married to Nate, who was a great basketball player. And so we'd get Jamie and Charity and Nate and my daughter Amy and me and Tom Custer would usually be there, and my son Aaron, and we'd get out there in the cul-de-sac, and we'd be running around and shooting and all of that, and it was just great. It was a great way to just kind of, you know, work off that Thanksgiving Day turkey before we'd go in and then have dessert. Well, the Williams sisters are gone. They live in Michigan now, so this year we didn't do that. We just ate, and then we sat on the couch, and you know what? By like 6 o'clock, we were like, okay, let's just go home. It's like we were done. No exercise. The same thing happens to us spiritually. We've noted before the illustration between the Red Sea and the Dead Sea over in Israel. The Red Sea has life all flowing through it. The Dead Sea has no life. What's the difference? The Red Sea has an inflow and an outflow, and the Dead Sea only has an inflow, no outflow. And so there's no life. Same thing happens to us. A U.S. Army officer told of the contrast in his pupils during two different eras of teaching at the artillery training school at Fort Sills, Oklahoma. He said, in 1958, the attitude was so lax that instructors had a problem getting the men to stay awake and listen. But he said, during the 1965 classes, the men hearing the same basic lectures were alert and took detailed notes. Anybody know what the difference was? It starts with a V. Not Vista, Vietnam. These guys in those classes knew, in a couple weeks we're going to face the enemy. We better know what we're talking about. We better know how to do this. Church, do you understand the Christian life is not a playground? It's a battleground. We're in a battle with an enemy who hates us. So those are three things that can affect us. Spiritual pride, cares of the world, a lack of exercise. So here's the big question. Here's what I want to leave you with today. How do we deal with a dull heart? Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, Pastor Rob, that's me. Man, my heart has grown dull. So how do we deal with it? Well, the first thing we have to do is to search. Most of us are getting to that age where we have to yearly now go to the doctor. And he's going to check our blood pressure and check our cholesterol, and he's going to check all that, and he wants to make sure the ticker's working. And we have to be willing to let him search, right? We have to be willing to let him, you know, do those tests and everything on us to see if we're being healthy. Well, you need to be willing to let God do that. You need to be willing to say with an honesty like the psalmist did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, let me just fill you in on a radical truth. Until you go home to be with the Lord, there is always going to be a wicked way in you. What? Yeah. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And no matter how much you're growing in the Lord, there's still going to be those aspects of the flesh. And I love what Jeremy Camp shared here last night as he said, you know, I've been just having a great time with the Lord this past year, and I've really been honest with Him and coming before Him, and what He's been showing me is areas of my heart that need to change. A lot of us don't ever want to go there. We don't want to change. We don't want God to come and do heart surgery on us. We don't want Him to come and say, you know what, Rob, you got pride here and it needs to go. Or Rob, you got this situation here and I need to take care of that. We don't want to do that, but we need to do that. We need to let God search us. That's where it starts. That's the first. And I want to challenge you today to be honest, to come before the great physician of your soul and say, search me, God. Search me. I'm open, Lord. Show me what's in me that doesn't belong and what you want to deal with and work on. And here I am, God. I'm on the table. Do your work in me. The second thing is we need to change our diet. That's what the doctor will tell you, right? How many of you have told that, okay, you got to lay off the In-N-Out burgers and start eating rice cakes, you know? And you're like, I'd rather die, you know? But spiritually, we have to change our diet. We have to get back to eating the right things. Maybe your heart has grown dull because you've been feeding with a lot of junk. Stuff that you're pulling up, you know. And I'm not talking about pornography. And I mean, that's like, you know, sin. But I'm just talking about just stuff that's junk on the internet or television. And you've kind of gotten into this mode where it's like, oh, you know, yeah, I'm going to watch this. And I'm into that. And it's just junk. And it's caused your heart to become dull. Can I encourage you? Stimulate your heart. If your heart was stimulated at a time when maybe you were going through a certain Bible study, go back to that Bible study again. If it was reading biographies of great men and women of faith, pick up some biographies and start reading them again. And allow those things to stimulate your heart. And the third thing is you got to exercise. You got to get in the game. You got to exercise your faith. Listen, I know most of you here, or for a lot of you that I don't know your name, I know your face and you've been sitting here a long time. You should be teaching by now. You should be teaching. You should be teaching somebody, whether it's your kids or the kids over in the Sunday school or doing a Bible study at your work or with some guys down at the beach or whatever it might be. Most of you have been here long enough to be teachers. Just like the people that the writer of Hebrews was talking to. You need to exercise your faith. Best way to grow, best way to stimulate the heart is to take what you're getting and give it out. Mike Savigny right over here has been teaching Sunday school for how long, Mike? 16 years. You know what he does? He takes notes of my Bible studies here on Sunday morning first service, and then second service to the fourth graders, he basically gives the message. It's great. It's a great way to learn. Great way to grow. I'm sure he does a lot better job with the message than I do. But exercise. Fourth thing, last thing. What do you do? What happens when a heart is really, really almost dead? It's so dull. You've got to shock it. You've got to shock it. You've seen the shows, you know. They rub the paddles, clear! You know? What does that look like biblically? Listen. This is what that looks like biblically. It's the prodigal son in a pig pen after he's blown his whole inheritance. He's lost everything. He no longer has any friends. And he's in a pig pen looking at the pig slop and going, this really looks good. I'm so hungry. That he comes to his senses and says, man, I have sinned against God. And I'm no longer worthy to be my father's son. I'm going to go back and beg him to let me be his servant. That's a heart being shocked. Woken up, but look what it took. Look at the disgrace to his family. Look at what he lost. Look at the ruin. Now, praise God, he restored that young man, but there were scars. There were scars. What does it look like biblically? It's Samson. Asleep on Delilah's lap and hearing her say once again, maybe for the sixth time, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson jumping up and saying, oh, I'll wipe those guys out just like I did before. And then it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took Samson and they gouged out his eyes. Think about that. Blinded him. And they bound him and they stuck him on a big millstone and made him grind like an animal. And guess what happened? Through all of that loss, Samson's heart was awakened. It was shocked, but look what it took. Look at the rune. This guy whose life had so much potential to maybe be one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history, wasted because his heart had grown dull, because he had given in to his flesh. And it took him having his eyes gouged out. Some of you in this room right now are headed in that direction. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. You're becoming duller by the day and more compromise being let in. And it's going to take a shock to wake you up. But what will be the cost? What will be destroyed? Precious brothers and sisters, can I beg you as your pastor, turn. Turn. Cry out to the Lord today. Verse 30. Paul's final years. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The book of Acts comes to an end with a shout of triumph, but it's also an unfinished story. Dr. Luke ended this book before Paul's case had been heard by Nero. So he doesn't give us the results of the trial. And you might think, well, that's weird. Why did he do that? Well, understand this. Even though Paul would get released, he would get his moment to share before Nero. Nero would reject Paul's message and go on a rampage against the Christians after that. I mean, he would take Christians and dip them in tar and put them in his garden and light them on fire and ride naked bareback on a horse through the garden, yelling, screaming at the top of his lungs after, and historical records show that this, he lost his mind after Paul spoke to him. Probably so much from the conviction. But Paul would be released. Book of Romans and historical accounts tell us that he went into Spain and also into Europe before eventually being back in Rome, being arrested, this time put in a dungeon, and being beheaded. But Luke doesn't tell us any of that. Why? Again, because the reason is the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this account for us. That this is the Acts, your Bible might say the Acts of the Apostles. If it does, at the beginning of the book of Acts, cross out apostles or right above it, right? The Acts, and that's not changing your Bible, that's just a cover page, okay? So cross that out and write the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the Holy Spirit working through men and women who were surrendered to Him. And guys, the Holy Spirit is still wanting to do that today. And what I want to encourage you as a church and encourage me, let's be a part of the revolution. Let's be a part of it. Man, I think that we are living in the last days, whatever that means. Is it next week that Jesus is coming, or 2 years from now, or 10 years, or 20? I don't know, but I'll tell you this. We're getting closer. Times are getting hard. Our world needs Jesus more than ever, and that's why we're here. Let's be a part of the revolution. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are so kind and so compassionate to us. So good to us. And even today, Lord, I know that for some here, this was, especially that last part, a strong word. a word of warning. But God, it's only because you love us so much and you desire so much for us and want to do so much in us and want to bless us by doing so much through us. Lord, help us to be a people surrendered to you. Help us, Lord, to understand and appreciate the value of fellowship, of being a part of a body, of allowing our hearts to be stirred up. Lord, in this age of isolation, may we run from that. Lord, I pray today for anybody in this place who would perhaps find themselves in that place of being dull of hearing, that they would be honest and say, Lord, I know my heart has grown dull. I need to change my diet. I need to exercise. I don't want to have you take out the paddles and yell clear. God, we say to you today, stimulate us, fill us, search us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to end this morning, because I do think that there are some of you here that if you were honest, if you would humble yourselves, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And today, if you would humble yourself and say, you know what, Pastor Rob, you nailed it. That was me. God's Spirit was speaking to me today. My heart has grown dull. Or it's growing dull. And I want to be a part of the revolution. I want to be a part of what God is doing in these last days. I want my heart to be ignited again. If that's you and you're in that place today, would you just right now, as we're just in this moment of silence, and would you just stand? I want to pray for you. God bless you guys. Appreciate your honesty. Anyone else? Don't hesitate. Just join these people here today and saying, hey, that's me. That's me. God bless you guys. God loves it when we're real with him, church. He hates it when we play church. He hates it when we just go through the motions. But he loves it when we're real. And you're being real with God right now. And that's awesome. Anyone else before I pray right now? Father, I pray for these precious brothers and sisters. God, I thank you for their honesty. And I know that you appreciate that as well. As they stand here today in humility, God, I pray that you would touch them, that you would fill them, that you would do a work in them. God, I pray for those who need to change their diet spiritually and start picking up things that stimulated them spiritually again. God, I pray that they would have the discipline to do that, that you would meet them, that your word would come alive to them. Lord, for those that need to just get back in the game, begin to teach, begin to share, who for one reason or another have laid that aside, God, I pray that you would point them in the direction, that you would show them the need. And Lord, you would begin to just use them again, that your word would come radically alive to them as they share it. God, do a work, an incredible, mighty work in these lives. And all of us here, Lord, that we would be a part of this continuing story of the book of Acts, as we allow you to work in and through our lives in these last days. Lord, we don't want to play church. We don't want to go through the routines. Lord, we want to be vibrant, on fire for you and your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.